Dead soldier. Here we go. Look at that. One of the things for me, for sure, is the older I get, the more profound Christmas actually is. We have both a divine gift and a divine gift giver. When I was a child, I was in awe of what Christmas was about back then. And you got to realize that as a child, I did not understand about Jesus Christ. I didn't understand about him being giving as a gift to the world. As a matter of fact, I'd never even heard the word Jesus Christ used in my home referring to Christianity, referring to Jesus, referring to salvation, referring to anything. But I do have a lot of fond memories of Christmas. I was actually, a word that I rarely use is the word in awe. And at nighttime, it was very hard to sleep because I was anticipating getting up the next morning, wondering whether I was actually going to receive the things that I'd asked my parents for, which they told me, of course, that they weren't going to give me anyhow. And so I wondered about that. And then as my aunts and my uncles came over, I wondered what I would get for Christmas and so on and so forth. It was just a really good time for me. I remember my mom was baking cookies that seemed to be endless. It just seemed to be endless trays of cookie coming out of the oven. And she would stuff all kinds of boxes and we would eat a variety of cookies that seemed to almost last until Easter time. And I remember the Christmas dinner that my mom used to make. It was almost always the same thing. She would cook a turkey in the oven. She would always have dressing along the side. She would have mashed potatoes. And for those that didn't like mashed potatoes, she would make sweet potatoes. She would also make coleslaw. She would also make rolls. And one of the things that my mom and dad would rarely do together is cook. But during the Christmas time, Mom and Dad would set aside a day where they would probably bake about 12 different pies, and my dad was a professional baker for A&P Bakery, which doesn't really correlate over to being able to bake in a small oven, but one of the things that he liked to do is he liked to make chocolate pies. And so I can remember having Christmas time, and it was always at my house, and it was always my aunt that would come over, and we would sit there, and we would have a really good meal together, and you know, you would play with a couple of items that you had, and they really meant a whole lot. And as a child, I didn't have a lot growing up, but one of the things at Christmas time, my parents did spoil us, so we did end up getting probably more than we should have. And then at the end of the evening, when everything was all done and dishes were all washed and parents were sitting around talking, one of the things that I used to really love doing is I loved to lay underneath the Christmas tree and I loved to play with my train set. I'd take it, and I had one of those old steam locomotives, and I wondered what it was like to be back in the days with steam locomotives, and I'd always take the little cars, and I would always put little animals on there, and I would run them around. You know, and all those are good memories, and I think they're really good things, but one of the things that they really do is they pale in comparison to what Christmas really means now. You know, all those things that I had, and I was actually going to ask the question, what do you remember getting in 1977 for Christmas, or what did you get in 1984? And knowing Neil would be able to pull out a number and a date and say, I remember what I got in this date, but if you could remember three items that you got in one Christmas 20 years ago, I bet that would be a job. But you're never going to forget the item that you got that came on the Christmas day, where you have eternity with a Savior. I cherish those memories. Do you ever look to the night skies? And one of the things I really like about living in the valley is that when you go outside and you don't have the light pollution and you can look up into the sky and you can just see all kinds of stars. And this particular year, Jupiter and Saturn have just been brilliant off to my right-hand side as I look out on the back door. And when Jerry's reading the Christmas story, and it makes me think about the shepherds and God revealing himself to the people of a mean disposition, which just means a poor job, the lowliest of the lowliest, God chose to reveal his plans to the shepherds? Do you ever wonder what it was like to have one of the worst jobs in the entire world and then to have the angels come to you on that night and reveal to you that the Christ child is about ready to be born? Did you ever wonder, like I did, you wonder what it was cold outside? Did you wonder if the bugs were biting? Did you wonder if maybe one shepherd had to go off and find one sheep over here because it strayed away? Did you wonder if these were guys that were just kind of grumbling about the type of job they have? And then all of a sudden you have this angelic presence that comes to them and reveals to them that the Christ child will be born and tells them about a sign. And here's what really marvels me, is that that they saw and they heard the host of heaven praising Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a small baby. Now, you know what? That kind of seems like it's odd that you'd have the shepherds seeing a host of heaven and a host being a multitude of angelic beings praising Jesus Christ for his birth. But you know what would be more shocking or more astonishing? Is if the one who created the heaven and earth, who came as the form of a baby, if the host of heaven did not declare his glory. That would be shocking. And so I wonder about the shepherds when I go outside and I look to the night sky. Listen to what God said that the shepherds experienced. It said the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I have good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." They saw something that nobody else has ever seen. They saw an event that will never be repeated again for all of eternity. They got to see the sign of the Christ child being born. Simple shepherds heard a full angelic choir praising the arrival of a child king. Would that surprise you? I'm telling you what, it would knock my socks off. I bet they didn't even have socks. And what surprises me is that it does surprise me. And Alistair Begg, a world-renowned pastor and theologian, makes this excellent case that if Jesus had arrived and it was absent of the angelic throng, that should surprise all of us. The architect of creation punctuated history, stepped into creation, and became a nobody in order to save a somebody. Alistair states that in the light of where this child came from, the real surprise is not in the presence of the angelic throng. The real surprise would be of the absence of the angelic throng. What would be more surprising if God could come in a moment in time and do so in a way that wasn't accompanied in some measure by the splendor that had marked him in eternity? God is Emmanuel. God is with us. His arrival was temporary, majestic. It was majestic fanfare, soon to give way to the life of a transient and lying in a feed trough. The supreme somebody became a nobody to save somebodies who didn't even want him to come in the first place. That's the spirit of Christmas. That's the Spirit of God giving life to people who weren't looking for it. That's the all that overtook the angels that Peter wrote about when Peter wrote, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that you have now that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The angels announced it, the shepherds saw it, we experienced it, and the angels are like, what in the world is going on here? They're not even looking for it. The angels were like, why? Jesus looked down and said that they have the image of God imprinted upon them and they have intrinsic value. Jesus looked down upon them and said, they need me. Begg states that he himself, that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant so that he could become as much an earthly servant as he had been an a heavenly sovereign. And we see this pictured in Jesus later in life, in John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and they had come from God, and he was going back to God. This is the divine sovereign who has been given ultimate control over all things, over the entire universe, all of a sudden rose up from supper, transitioning into a servant. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel and tying it around his waist. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And he wiped them with a towel that had been around him. Came into this world wrapped in swaddling clothes, decided as a man to wrap himself with a towel so that he could be a servant to all mankind, to show us what God was like, to take on the form of a servant. Why did God become a man? The reason is really simple. Why did Jesus become a man? It's because man owed a debt to a sovereign God, and God's justice demanded that that debt be paid. And God will not overlook that debt of one person, but God will provide the resources in order to pay that debt. The debt was of insurmountable proportions. It was a God-sized debt owed by man, and none of us are able to be able to pay it. None of us can ever conceive how much sin offends a holy God until we see our sins placed upon a sovereign on the cross. And even though Christmas has the cross in its sights, Christmas isn't about the gore and carnage. It's about love. It's about God who looked through the quarters of time from eternity past and said that they need me and I have a plan. God looked to Jesus and said, Clayton needs you. God looked to Steve and said, Steve needs me, and Sherry needs me, and Jim needs me, and Dana needs me. God looked through the quarter of time and said, without me, they are all lost. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, through eternity past, made a plan, devised it, and executed it through his Son Jesus Christ. When we always talk about Jesus as the reason for the season, and we talk about Christmas is more about giving than receiving, we're talking about God modeling that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever I think of a Christmas passage, I always think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God did something in a plan with Jesus that I'd never do in a million life. Give my only Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the Christmas story. That's the story that I was never told as a child growing up. Never heard it one time in my house that said that Jesus Christ came into history in order to save sinful people so that they could spend eternity with a lovely heavenly Father. I've got wonderful Christmas memories. But I'm telling you what, devoid of Jesus Christ, those memories don't mean near as much as the memories I had since I've met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you received the Christmas gift? Do you know that you have it? Do you know that when you see the Heavenly Father, that you have the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all unrighteousness? That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a sovereign who became a servant. It's about a somebody who became a nobody so that he might heal and save all the somebodies that might come to him. May that be the stories that you tell your kids when you read the Christmas story to them. I'm going to ask those who agreed to light Jim and Steve and the two young ladies, Debbie and Sarah, if you would light the candles for our Christmas Eve service.
So are able, could you please stand for Joy to the World?
I pray that God will just bless you tremendously this next year coming up. I also pray that tomorrow as you open gifts to remember the ultimate gift that was given 2,000 years ago. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just so thankful for those who have come out here this evening, Lord, in order to give you the sentiments of our minds, the words from our hearts. Lord, I know that tomorrow is going to be busy, and often we'll be so taken by all the busyness that we'll forget about you tomorrow, at least in some part. But Lord, I just pray right now that you would bless each and every person that came out here this evening, that you would provide them with travel mercies as they travel home, that you would make this new year that is coming up just a marvelous year. And Lord, may the meditations of our heart always be pure and always be focused towards your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
No, we're going to close with Silent Night. good night, and God bless you. You can blow your candles out.